With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, if you will. And we're going to continue our series on what? Righteousness. Amen. We just started the new part of the series called Tell Me Like It Is. And if you don't have those, you guys can get them online absolutely free. Or you can request a CD. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, and there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. So how does the righteousness come to you? How do we get into that righteousness? Through faith. It's for those who believe. Now, it's not necessarily believing that you have the ability, it's believing the finished work of Jesus. And the more you believe that, now the more it's going to change your code of conduct, the more it's going to change the way that you carry yourself, and the way that you think, and the way that you speak. And so, we know faith without works is dead, and our faith in the righteousness that God has given us can really change our lives. Amen? Let's go on to tonight. We're going to just begin where Pastor Josh left off, 2 Corinthians. There's a whole lot of foundation in this that we don't want you to miss. And if you haven't been listening to the messages online, they are posted under current series. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read through right here, verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all times, in all things, in all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also increase your store of seed. Now that's where we've majored. But listen to this. And will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. What does that mean? What is the harvest of righteousness? We understand that we sow seed for increase in our life. We understand that as we sow, God releases an increase. And with the measure that you give, it's measured back, whether it's generously or, you know, whatever. But the harvest of righteousness is huge. The harvest of your righteousness is basically the inheritance, everything that's stored up for the children of God. And it's not stored up that side of heaven. It's stored up this side of heaven. Because whether it be clothing, whether it be food, whether it be shelter, whether it be joy, whether it be peace, whatever it is, we need that this side of heaven, not just for ourselves, but so that we could give. And there's an increase of seed, but there's also an increase of your harvest of righteousness. And some of you guys are from rural communities and or have been from rural communities. And, you know, when you hear the WHO corn report or whatever that is, the commodities report, they talk about the yield, don't they? And the commercials talk about increasing the yield. And that yield, as you're getting on the interstate, this is the measure of return that you get back. So if you're going to increase the yield in your field, you're going to either cut down the weeds, you're going to increase the nitrates in the soil. See, I've been listening to WHO. You're going to be sure that the cankerworms or whatever don't get in there. You're going to take the Jimson weed out, whatever, the butter print, if you ever walked beans before, so that it increases the yield. So you get more little soybeans, fuller soybeans in every single pod. You get more pods. And what does that is allowing the, okay, Praise the Lord, that's really good. You're the branch and he's the vine, right? And so what causes you to produce fruit? It's the nature of the vine. And when you increase your yield, you're increasing your ability to produce the fruit of the Christian life. And listen, the fruit isn't just love and peace and patience and joy. Those things are fruits, but there's also the fruit of you being different than the rest of the world. When you're up against the wall, does God come through? Is he displaying his works in your life? It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he longs to display his goodness in your life. So you become like a display window, we say. So that what's in your life, you know, when the economy goes south, you go north. Everybody else goes south. You know, when everybody else is preaching gloom and doom, you're preaching joy and happiness and peace. It's actually flowing outside of you. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we want to study what increases the yield of our righteousness or the harvest of our righteousness. Let me just read through these things for you. I don't want to go all the way back into review, but okay. I wrote, the concept of righteousness is vital to the modern Christian. The root word for righteousness is found that we get the Hebrew word righteous when we translate is in the scripture over 500 times, and the Greek root word is in the New Testament over 200 times. So this is kind of important to understand the righteousness that God longs for us to walk in. Now, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ, listen, you may be subject to the laws of your city, of your state, and of your country, but they don't have to govern you because we live above the law. Now, when we live above the law, that doesn't mean we break the law. We fulfill the law because we're living in the law of the Spirit and the law of what? Love. And when we live above the law, we don't have to bring ourselves down to the level of the law. It's just like you're subject to the flesh, but you don't have to be governed by the flesh. Not any longer. You can be governed by the Spirit. Your soul can be governed by the Spirit. Your flesh can be governed. It's quickened by the Spirit. It can be governed by the Spirit. Amen? Listen, you may be subject to your tongue, but you don't have to let it rule you. The Word of God says that Jesus can tame your tongue. Come on, you can't do it. No mortal man can do it. But Jesus in you can do it. And that comes about by letting the Spirit of God govern you. So you can be subject to the laws. You can be subject to your flesh. Listen, we could be in the middle of the Ukraine or in Russia and there's war going on, or up in, was it Chernobyl, where there was a nuclear accident. You could be subject to the radiation poisoning, but it doesn't have to govern you. You're subject to fear, but it doesn't have to govern you. Come on. Because we've been so sense-driven by what we touch and what we feel and what other people say, since we're so sense-driven, we're subject to doubt, unbelief, and fear, but we don't have to be governed by them. Amen? All right, so tonight we want to talk about how we increase this flow so we can be governed by the kingdom of God and the righteousness that is in us. The Spirit of righteousness came and descended upon men in the past in a measure, but now it flows without measure from your innermost being. And it's according to the faith and the power that is working in you. That's Ezekiel 47 and John chapter 7, verse 38. Because you are the righteousness of God, you are justified by faith and not by works, but our faith is incomplete without the works. Now, if we don't get the cart before the horse, then we understand that we're justified by our faith in Jesus. And if our faith in Jesus brings us to that point of righteousness, and it should, and you know it did, because when you got born again, you felt righteous, and you acted righteous, and you could pray with authority, and you could pray with confidence, and you could pray with power, but it took the religious world to convince you you weren't righteous, and you weren't good enough. Come on. And so now we're trying to talk the church back into being saved. We're trying to talk the church back into being righteous again. And we shouldn't have to do that, because your spirit, the Spirit of God within you, is telling your spirit that you're righteous. You know it. Your head has been tweaked and quirked and You're the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know what? When you got born again, you shunned evil things. It was your nature, and it still is. Your nature is not to do wrong. Your nature is to do right. Your nature, you're the nature that is inside of you because you were born of God, is to love people, not to hate them. Your nature isn't to gossip, it's to pray. That's your nature. And if you're going to say that, no, my old sinful nature is, no, you don't understand. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ in you. And you're to reckon or consider yourself dead to sin. Does that mean you're not subject to sin? Yes, you are, but it doesn't have to govern you. Just like I am subject to the laws of this land, but I'm going to live above them. And I'm not going to do that by my own power and my own ability. I've got to do that by the wisdom of God. All right, we want to talk today about the effectiveness of righteousness. The effect of righteousness. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32. The effect of righteousness. What it does in your life. What it causes in your life. Just like the effect of cheese and bacon could be a big belly. Come on. But if, it is. But if I'm not subject to that now, in other words, I'm not going to just keep putting it in because I want to put it in. I love cheese. That's my, I love cheese. I love Jesus more. But if it, yeah, I would choose Jesus. But I think Jesus might have a table full of cheese for me. Come on. He does. He knows what I like. Amen. Osceola, Missouri. There, cheese. How many different kinds? And where are you going tomorrow? Pastor has an expectation. That's called faith. An expectation that doesn't come out of your lips probably will not be satisfied. Isaiah chapter 32, you don't have to give me a bunch, just give me a couple little ones, okay? Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. So the fruit of righteousness is peace. You don't have to try and get peace. All you got to do is meditate on your righteousness so that you jerk your spirit and your soul in line where it's supposed to be. And the cool thing about it is the Spirit of God within you is pulling you that way anyway. So there is a peace that is a fruit. But now the effect of the righteousness and peace is, let's say it this way, a quiet spirit. Assuredness or a confidence in the presence of God. But you know, you're not going in to get a spanking, you're going in to get praised. Come on. You're going in to, when you go into the Lord's presence, and since He's choosing not to remember your sin, since He's not counting your sin against you, He doesn't have a laundry list for you. But now the Holy Ghost and God, they're so cool in this way, they don't have a laundry list, but when you say, Lord, show me what I can improve, He'll show you. But He's not going to show you like, see, you've been doing this, you've been doing... He said, now just work on this. And He'll always give you something in your spirit to strengthen you to do what He shows you. Amen? All right. Now, the God side of righteousness, because I want to talk about that first. We're going to talk about the God side of righteousness and then the man side of righteousness. The God side of righteousness, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 18. This is the God side of righteousness. Verse 18. And this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now hold on. If He already reconciled you to God, how do you get reconciled to God? If He already paid the price, then what's your part? That's what we're going to divide out tonight. There is a part so you can increase the harvest or the yield of your righteousness. Verse 21, and God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. That is, He hath made. You have become. You have died to sin, and now you live unto righteousness, or live out of righteousness. That's where righteousness is a position. Now, this is the God side. The God side is that he made you righteous. Okay? It's the legal side. Everybody say legal. The legal side where God, and sometimes we can get all caught up in that, but you know, there's an experiential side too. But in the legal side of righteousness, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. With whose sin, guys? With yours and mine, so that we would become the righteousness of God. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. The legal side of righteousness is that Jesus fulfilled the law. And we're going to look at verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Everybody say fulfill. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of God. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So the legal side of God making you righteous, part of it is that he paid your debt. The judgment came down. The penalty of sin is what? Death. And Jesus paid that penalty for the sin. He justified you. Now that was through his body. He justified you. And let's look at that side of it. He fulfilled that in death, Romans chapter 6. Guys, remember, this is Bible study. I'd like to preach, but I got to curtail it. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 10. Please write down these scriptures if you can, because we don't have time to give them the attention they all need. Verse 10. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count or reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its, what? Evil desires. Not your body, the sin nature. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we find Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. He died for all. So that's the legal side. As if you got a ticket downtown and you forgot you had a ticket, and then your car gets impounded, and then you got impound fees, and then you got daily fees, and then you got, what are all those fees we got that one time? You know, just because you didn't pay a ticket. If you got your car out but you still had a ticket that you wouldn't pay, you wouldn't feel really confident driving down the road, would you? Every time you see a police officer, you'd go, you know, you'd like you not looking at them. You don't have the confidence. If your license plates are not up to date and you're driving down the road, even though you could pay, you just don't have the time. You know, you always get concerned and worried when the police officer comes around the corner because he can give you a $65 ticket. Come on. But Jesus paid the penalties. He paid the storage fees. That's the legal side. And that's the side that we can kind of grasp. But there's a positional or a relational side. And turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see that. The first is that Jesus suffered the agony of death. Praise the Lord. And I just like to put it real simple like this, guys. If you die and you know Jesus, then what does the Word of God say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as we see in the when Jesus is telling about the rich man who died and Lazarus the beggar who died, if you die and you don't know the Lord, then you're immediately in the bowels of the earth, right? You're in hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and fires that burn. Praise the Lord, I'm not going there. The agony of death. Now, if Jesus just paid the price physically, then you could just be blessed as a son of man. Jesus paid the price spiritually so you could be, that'd be a son of Abraham, so that you could be blessed as a son of God. So the experiential, the legal side is the dead on the cross. Now, in the penalty or the agony of death, because that is the punishment of those who die in their sin, am I right? So who satisfied that for you if Jesus didn't suffer in the agony of death? Acts chapter 2, verse 24 says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So who had a hold of him? Death had a hold of him. And then the Word of God says he stripped Satan in open combat, and he took from him the keys of death and hell, death and Hades, come on, and he stripped him of authority. So there was something that happened in the 3 days between the cross and the throne. And that wasn't that Jesus was just in, some people call it soul sleep, or he was, you know, and he woke up because God justified him in the spirit. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he was in the agony of death. And he cries out in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22, Lord, don't leave me in this place with the wicked. It wasn't about his tomb. That was about the place where the wicked go. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, why did he do that? So you could have a relationship with God. It's one thing to be justified with God, to have your penalty paid. Well, that's a good thing. But now God wants to have a relationship with you like he did Adam. And the first thing he had to do is to justify you legally, to pay the penalty through his flesh. Come on, through his blood, because there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And he paid through the agony of his soul and his spirit. That's in Isaiah 53 as well. That God would not leave him in that place, but he would raise him up and he'd see offspring. All right. So the first part of the positional or relational part of righteousness is found in the agony of death. Now the second is in the resurrection. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Now this is, I don't mean to make it all information, but you have to have the knowledge so that you can walk in the understanding and the wisdom of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry. And it's verse 4 is where we're going to start. I might have to read verse 3. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, there it is, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So we see the Son of God and we see the Son of Man. We see the part where he's bringing it to the legal side, justifying you through the death, his shedding of his blood. We see the soul and the spiritual side in between the cross and the throne. And when he was raised now, see, now he's taking the Son of Man to become the Son of God, because he was made, it says, in the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, he was made both Lord and Christ. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 2. We want to see it there too. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, whether you feel like it or not. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision performed not of hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all your sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. You get that? Which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken away, nailing it to the cross. Now listen, in his resurrection, he took you to a place. And you could live the benefits of a Son of Man, and you can live the benefits of being a Son of God. Aren't you a child of God because you've been born of God? So therefore, you should have the privileges of a child of God. You are royalty. And it all comes because you've been made righteous, you've been born righteous. As you begin to understand and accept and comprehend it, and even better, if you can begin to communicate it, that you are the righteousness of God, then you begin to walk in and receive a greater yield of your righteousness, the harvest of your righteousness. See, you're already sealed with the Holy Ghost, right? Some of you have been trying to get away from him, you can't, because you're sealed. And the only way you can get away from them is either being super busy, doing work all the time, or getting yourself under the influence of some kind of intoxicating drug or a thing that you're addicted to, and you can't get away from it. You have to drug yourself or get yourself kind of buzzed so you can't get away from it. You've been sealed. There's a deposit inside of you. So this thing, you've already got heaven in you. Now when you begin to understand when he was raised, you were raised with him and seated with him in heavenly realms. Now you're beginning to understand the position of righteousness and the relationship. See, here's a picture of the relationship of your righteousness. God's sitting right here in a big chair, and you're sitting in Jesus with your elbow here just talking. Father to son, son to father. That's the position that you pray from with authority. Come on. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's go to one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about the position or relationship regarding righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. He goes on, he says, therefore, be reconciled unto God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is relational. If God were just to forgive you of your sin and then say, there he is, he's a clean vessel, what are you going to do? You're going to follow your old nature that it wasn't gone, and you're going to go right back into the mud like a pig or a sow returns to the mud, or a dog returns to its vomit, or a fool to his folly. All of those things are scripture. So what happened when you were born again is you were raised with him, and he imparted to you Christ, the anointing and the anointed one. You can't separate the two now. See, Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. When did he get that anointing? Well, he was born that way, but he received that anointing after his baptism that John did. John took a baptism of repentance, and he didn't need it. But when that came, he fulfilled something, and the Holy Ghost came upon him. Now, he wasn't made Lord and Christ because he did everything by faith when he was on the earth until his resurrection. That's what the Word of God says. He was made Lord and Christ. He was made the Son of God. He was made the Messiah. He was declared it in the heavens, okay? And now you're seated with that same authority. It's a relationship thing. All right. I can't do this with my foot because now you can see me. Righteousness does not increase, but our perception changes. You remember when you got born again, and it's like, wow, you know, it was better than any buzz you ever had, better than any ooh-la-la love feeling you ever had. The grass seemed greener, the sky seemed bluer, your voice seemed clearer, your mind was sharp, and when you talked to God, he answered, boom. Remember? He still does that. He did that because you were born righteous, and your righteousness does not change. You can't get any better than being seated with him in heavenly realms. And him living in you, according to John chapter 17. It don't get no better than that. So what has happened? Your perception of being raised with him, of being okay with him, of being declared all right, of him not counting your sin against you, of him forgiving you of your past, all of that has changed. Because we tend to, because we're subject to want to justify ourselves by what we do. Because it's tangible. And when we do it, we think nobody can take it away. That's why most people like to earn instead of to live by gifts. Boy, I just hit it there, didn't I? Because if you have to live by gifts, you're subject to somebody else. And we think if they give, then they'll take away. No, they won't. Not when God gives, because his gifts and his callings are without repentance. But when you earn, you think it's more yours. Uh-uh. I don't care who it is that gives me something. When they give it to me, it's mine. Because the majority of what God gives is through the hands of people. It says men will give into your lap. Men will give into your pockets. Men will give into your bosom. Come on, the nations will bring their wealth to you. How do you think even God had to use, he's got to use some kind of flesh. He used a raven to feed the prophet, didn't he? And then he said, now go to that widow woman. David's wealth came from people. Solomon's wealth came from people. Now come on. And you don't want you don't necessarily want the wealth just so you can live in a high class neighborhood with a high class car and a high class suit. You want it to be a blessing. And listen, I know that your nature, so does God. I don't care what you think, your nature is to be a blessing. Your nature is not to covet. Your nature is not to hoard up. Your nature is to share and to be generous. That's my nature because I have the nature of the Father, don't you? So I need to yield myself to that so the yield will get bigger in my life. And listen, if you have a problem thinking that God wants to make you prosperous so you can bless other people, you don't really have you're choosing to judge God by your own unrenewed thoughts. Old, unrenewed thoughts. I got to climb my way to the top. I got to hide things so people don't take it from me. I got to act like I don't have those kind of things. And God's not that way. He wants to bless every single one of you so you could be a blessing. There is nothing wrong with being a man that's submitted to God having money. Because you can't do much in this earth with that little money. Now, unless, God's going to give you a tractor. Then you could trade that tractor for a bus, and then you can use that bus to pick up the kids. The only reason that the Bible says money answers all things, guys, is because it can be translated into almost anything. It can be interpreted into almost anything. It's not a matter of you want money. You want the things that money will do so you can help people. So you can bless them. Yes, you want a nice house. That's all right. Yes, you want a nice car. Yes, you want to look good. You don't want holes in your shoes. That's all right. But I want to see other people without holes in their shoes, don't you? I know you. So whether it doesn't matter if you're believing God for a bus for the ministry, or you're believing God for a roof on the cathedral, or you're believing God for it, you're still going to have some kind of substance in this earth, aren't you? Something tangible that you can trade. All right. Your righteousness will never increase, but the effect of it can. And it's sad, but a lot of us are just trying to get back to where we were. And then somebody pulled the rug out from underneath us. And because of that, we can't get back on top of our righteousness. If you're going to stand in righteousness, you got to stand in grace. You got to stand in mercy. And you got to stand and receive everything by faith. And really, your faith has no strength unless you understand righteousness and your righteousness. Okay? Your righteousness is... What we're doing right now is we're bringing understanding. We're taking the truth that we know from our spirit. We're digging it up in the Word of God. And we're telling our mind it's okay to feel that way. Isn't that terrible? Because we're subject to guilt and condemnation. Because that's the way the world system works. We're subject to it, but you don't have to be ruled by it. You don't have to be governed by it. Here we know on the inside, but we're trying to tell ourselves it's okay to be the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, I'm glad you finally feel that way. Come on. Because you are. And if you can receive it, you begin to bring understanding. Understanding does not come, guys. Let me put it this way. Understanding is in your court. You have the ball. You have the ability to give or not to give. It belongs to you. You can exercise it. And you don't have true understanding until you can communicate it. Until you can put it into words. And when it becomes the abundance of your heart and it comes out, now you can walk in some authority because you have the understanding of your righteousness. Righteousness is a person, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a position at the throne of God. Come on, righteousness is equivalent to being justified, but it's as if you had never sinned. God chooses to remember your sin no more. Praise the Lord. Your understanding is the first part, but the second part is the acceptance. The understanding of your righteousness has everything to do about how you can utilize your inheritance. Because if you don't understand you're the righteousness of God, you can't begin to fathom what He's called you to, the power that is available for you, that is in you, the power that's just like the power the Father exerted when He raised Christ from the dead, the glorious riches of His inheritance. They are in Christ Jesus, come on, but they belong to you. And you got to tap into that Son of Man side to pull it in this earth. You got to tap into the Son of God side to pull the things that manifest from the spiritual realm into this one. So our understanding is important and our acceptance. When we accept our righteousness, we begin to be able to, well, what it does is it produces a birth certificate in your life that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And it produces a birth certificate of a child of God. And then also at the same time, because you were a sinner, now you're saved by grace, it produces a death certificate when you are buried with Him now. Literally in the legal realm, in the legal realm of the universe where God is the judge, come on, and Jesus is our advocate and our attorney, there is evidence that you died with Christ. I just call it the birth certificate or death certificate. And then you get a birth certificate. It's like they don't happen at the same time. They really don't. You're born into the kingdom of God, but a lot of people don't understand that they're dead to sin. And there's Christians that will live this entire life never understanding that they've died to sin. And they're going to get up to heaven, and Jesus is going to go, "Didn't you know you died to it? You didn't have to live out of that anymore? Come on, you understood this part, you were born, but you didn't understand this part that you died." Praise the Lord. So your understanding and acceptance of righteousness is altered through guilt and condemnation. Your acceptance of being righteous. Now that perception of that thing, it changes, it morphs. It has to do with how you view things. And Satan can grab a hold of it and begin to twist it up inside of you. Come on, begin to tell you, oh, nobody's ever sinned like you sinned before. Now, see, God said, here's one Satan uses. God said He judges you in the motives of your heart. And you think your heart is your head, so you think you're no good. But your heart is not your head. The heart He's talking about is the spirit that He quickened and deposited within you, the new spirit. And so Satan, he's going to judge you by your heart. And you know your heart because you had this fleeting thought come across your mind. And then you say, "That's my heart." No, it's not. That's your head. You're just supposed to take every thought captive according to the anointing, according to Christ. Am I right? You're to renew your mind with the washing of the Word. So that's a continual process, and God is judging you by the new man. We don't judge anybody anymore by the... We don't look at them naturally and say, "Oh, there's a loser, there's a winner." We judge them now by what has been done. That's what the Word of God tells us we're supposed to do. You're a new man in Christ. I don't care how messed up you were and how long ago it was you were messed up. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. And we've got to begin to edify and encourage one another in that. And we look for victories instead of failures. And we encourage people when they turn around, praise the Lord. You know, it's a brand new day. And like we've been telling you guys, that God has put a reset button on your righteousness every 24 hours. I know you screwed up last Friday night. I know you screwed up last Sunday night. I know you screwed up last Tuesday. God knows it too, but He chooses to, every morning, His mercies are new. He resets that every single morning. So it's not all subject to you. And you have your own reset button. And if you don't allow yourself to your head to hit that pillow angry, you don't allow yourself to have aught against God or anybody before you hit that pillow, you reset it, and in the morning, God resets it again. And if you can live in that, now you can begin to walk in the authority of righteousness and begin to receive the increase of the harvest of your righteousness. So your perception of it is changed by the devil through guilt and condemnation. But it's adjusted and clarified through the Word of God and intimacy with the Father. And I think it's important that you say it that way. Intimacy with the Father. Because you can kind of see Jesus being your judge saying, "Oh, it's okay, you know." Like a mother who doesn't want to discipline their children. "Oh, it's all right. It's all," but the Father is the one that chooses to accept you and receive. He doesn't have to be talked into it. It was His plan. Amen? All right. The man side of righteousness, and we want to look at that. And don't think of it as, oh no, now I have to be righteous. Now I have to act righteous. Well, when you focus on the God side of righteousness and you begin to accept and receive it, then your personal picture of yourself changes. You get up in the morning and you look at the mirror and you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God chooses to live in me. He chooses to accept me. He chooses to love me. Who am I to fight God? Come on. And I even tell myself in the morning, people have to fight themselves not to like me. Why? Because God is in me. And He causes His favor to go ahead of me. He causes my enemies to be at peace with me. My goodness, people just have to eat themselves up and get ulcers to not like me. I'm serious. I am one likable guy because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And you are a very likable person too. You got to see yourself that way. I don't see you as contrary and hard to get along with. I see the righteousness of God in Christ in you. Amen? Now on the man side, when you begin to see that, you begin to, let's put it this way, you begin to perform at the level of your expectation. And if you hang around somebody, guys, listen, if you hang around somebody who's so conscious of sin and who's always pounding on sin, whether it's your teacher or your preacher or your mother-in-law, if you hang around those type of people, you're going to become sin conscious and you're going to start being very critical of yourself. And I'll tell you what, you think you're not being critical of yourself, but if you're judging other people all the time and critical of them, I guarantee you're critical of yourself. Because we judge people by our own measures of failures. We judge people by our own experiences. We judge people, we say, well, that's in me. It's probably got to be in them. I've overcome that. They haven't overcome that yet. Do you understand? And so when you begin to see that, when you change the perception of you, you change the way that you treat and the way that you act toward other people. And it's just like a kid who's told that they're not fast. They're probably, if their parent tells them they're not a fast runner and they're kind of clumsy, and you know, you got to be careful what you tell kids, and they're never going to be fast. Because at that age, you know, your words are very important to them. And the words that the Father speaks over you are very important. How many things are impossible for you in Christ Jesus? None. All things are possible. Well, yeah, I believed that when I first got born again. No, it's today. They're possible today. Why? Because He reset that mercy button. You don't get so far in God and then it's like a video game. You got to start all over again. You go right back to where you started. Or where you stopped, or where you quit going forward. Go right back there and go on. God doesn't choose to remember your sin. He's not going to teach you He's not going to teach you by causing you to hate yourself because you messed up. He leaves your future wide open. All right, faith is a gift, but in the man side of righteousness, your faith is made complete by what you do. And we see in the book of James that Abraham was considered righteous not just because he believed, but the scripture was fulfilled because of what he did. Here you have the flesh and the spirit acting together. He sees the revelation, he believes, and now it's credited to him as righteousness. That's in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 8, it's in Romans chapter 3 and Galatians. So Abraham, now listen, Abraham believed in his heart, and then he went ahead with what God told him to do, which was to cut off the sinful nature. Can I ask you guys a question? Do you think Abraham felt his foreskin after he cut it off? No. So how are you going to feel sin after you've been circumcised by the Holy Ghost? You're dead to it. It's literally, that's what the deal is, guys. We're all adults here. Cut the thing off. It no longer affects the members of his body. And Jesus cut off the sinful nature that controlled you. You were circumcised in your heart. Your heart is not bad anymore. It's not. He took that part that was greedy. He took that part that wanted to be a drunkard. He took that part that wanted to be an adulterer or a whoremonger or whatever it was, and he cut it off. Now listen, I've been wanting to say this for a long time, and I feel like I can tonight. Abraham, listen very carefully. Abraham was nearly 100 years old. And the Bible said that he was as good as dead in his flesh. And the Bible says that he didn't allow that to govern him. In the King James, it says he considered it not. But he had to face the fact, it says in modern translations, that although his body was as good as dead, and he's, all right, so what? I don't care what that is. This is what God said. And he believed it. Now here, he's got the credit of righteousness. You got it? Now he accessed that righteousness when his faith had an action that corresponded with what he believed. And God said, listen, he's trying to produce a child. So in the deadness of his flesh, God had him do something that hurt, I guarantee you, it had to hurt his flesh. Come on, how many guys cringe when you hear it? Come on. I mean, you don't get no Novocaine or nothing. Nothing. And what happened? Life came in the members of his flesh. And he was able to have offspring at that age. But his flesh was as good as dead before. And so his faith was made complete by what he did. In other words, it wasn't just a matter of the heart now. Now it was a matter of the flesh. Now it was, and the spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens your mortal body. Your flesh is dead to sin, the Bible says. So this thing is a process of walking out righteousness. It's not about being just the legal side. You're in the position of righteousness. It's a daily thing where you're strengthened by the spirit of righteousness within your mortal flesh. That old stuff is gone, guys. Now listen. What happened? I mean, you don't have to have a. What happened to the flesh that Abraham cut off? Come on, somebody. And then what happened? It decomposed and turned to dust. And that's what your sin nature did. Your nature is to love God. Your nature is to give. Your nature is to bless. Your nature is to teach. Your nature is to instruct. Your nature is to heal. Come on. And you believed it once for a second. And then you got in and, you know, you started trying to... It wasn't just them, guys. It was you. You tried to justify yourself. Because, you know, a gift somebody can take away, but something that I earned, so tell me what I have to do. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Don't drink that. Only do these certain days. Don't celebrate this. Don't celebrate that. Watch out where you get your meat in the market. Don't go shopping at Walmart because they won't say Merry Christmas. Come on. Faith is a gift. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 6. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is when you focus in on the righteousness that God has imparted to you. Everybody say imparted. That means given. So the legal side is a credit, but then you've been given righteousness. You've been born righteous. And that nature, it just doesn't come one time. You know, it's being filled with the Holy Ghost. Faith doesn't come by having heard. And faith, guys, listen very carefully. Faith does not come by having believed. Faith comes by hearing and believing. It's the same with sin. It's not the guy who was a homosexual. It's not the guy who was a drug user. It's not the gal that was a prostitute. It's not them that are going to hell. It's the ones that are living the life. There's always an ing at the end of the thing. Come on. These are the things you were, but now you're new in Christ. And you have to have that refreshed. It's a process. It's a flow from heaven. It's not like you're a reservoir. You're just storing up what do we used to call those things? A cistern that you just come to church and you get filled up and then you draw out during the week and you get empty, you get filled up again. You're supposed to be a river, a flow of this righteousness into the world. Amen? And as that flow increases, is what I'm trying to get to, then your harvest of righteousness increases. How do I increase the flow? Well, righteousness doesn't increase, but the flow of the Spirit does. And that increases by faith, because you receive it by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Are you guys okay? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works of the hands, so no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance to do. See, the works have to go along with the righteousness. But they're at the end of the equation, not at the beginning. Right. We want to put the horse in front of the cart and say we do, and therefore we're righteous. No, you're righteous, and therefore you do. And when you're that way, then you do it by the power of God instead of doing it try to please God. That's good. And everything that God asks you to do, He gives you the power to do. Everything that He's asked you to do, He will give you the power to do. And you may feel like you're in the middle of a corner and you can't get out, but He'll show you a way out, or He'll break the barrier down. But you've got to access those things by what? By faith. And faith is not complete until you do the natural part. Believing alone is not faith. You believe in your heart and you confess out of your mouth. So there's an action, a confession. But when you begin to act as if what you believe is true, now guess what? It's come full circle and it's now active in this realm. And what we're going to do, what we're learning to do, is to increase our faith in righteousness so the harvest will become greater so we can do more and give more and transform more. Because this world is not going in the right direction. And I don't think it's going to change by putting some guys in office that say they're born again. I haven't seen it work yet. We've got to transform the areas around us, the little areas around us, until it becomes a big area. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the increase of this righteousness, and it's through faith, because your righteousness can't increase, but your faith can. Remember Jesus said, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, now you could say to this sycamore tree, go cast yourself out and go throw yourself in the sea and it'll obey. Isn't that what He said? And He said to the disciples, He said, now why is it you have no faith? Where is your faith? He says now to the centurion, and He says to the woman with the issue of blood, you have great faith. So you have no faith, you have small faith, and you have great faith. And God doesn't show favoritism. The Word of God says He gave to each of us a measure of faith. But listen, just like the parable of the prodigal son, you are not supposed to go back into the heavenly realms or in the presence of the Father without increasing your faith. How do I increase my faith? I hear, I receive. You have to believing. That's part of it. But then you've got to have the doing, which can't be the horse in front of the cart. It's got to be the cart behind the horse. That's why I talk so much about seeing and doing. You see it in your spirit, and then you do it. Faith is not, I hope it's true, so I'm going to step out there. That's called presumption. Faith is when you know the answer before, and you do. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Are we helping you guys? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. What's happening? He's praying that you'll be increased in revelation knowledge, the inside out, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love may have power together with God's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What are we talking about? An increase, aren't we? The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he walked into his gift because of it came in him through the laying on of his hands, so it was imparted to him. But that gift was not to be stagnant, it was to be increased. You can't increase your righteousness, but you can increase the flow of your righteousness, the manifestation of your righteousness. How do I do that? By faith. And faith, guys, is not a mental game. It's not, I'm not going to say this, it's let what the truth that's inside of me, in my inner man, begin to dominate. See, God's spirit and your spirit are not the same. I don't know if you know that or not. Your spirit is the wineskin, the new wine goes in it. And so God has to speak inside of you. And here's the process. As your righteousness begins to increase and you begin to let that flow out of you, then it begins to, His Spirit speaks to your spirit. So He's saying, God, let your spirit dominate my spirit. Now, let my spirit dominate my thoughts. Now, let my thoughts that are being dominated by my spirit, which are being dominated by your spirit, dominate my flesh. Govern. To rule. I am not going to allow... I mean, I'll tell you what, today Pastor Josh and I have some major problems here regarding the boiler and the heater, and had some pipes bust. And I know all these natural things we could do, but nothing felt right in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to do anything until I feel right in the Holy Ghost about it. God never leads by urgency. He leads by His Spirit. And His Spirit is within your spirit, in your inner man. So as the Apostle Paul is praying here, he wants to see this increase of the breath of God. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. This flow of God inside of you, so you can begin to know where in your spirit. And then you can begin to, what do? You take your thoughts captive according to this revelation knowledge. And there's a strength and a power there to do it. And then that naturally produces fruit through your flesh. The good works that you are to do. He prepared in advance. Amen? All right. The effect and manifestation of righteousness can increase. Let me say that again. The effect and the manifestation of righteousness can increase. That's what Pastor Josh started with tonight. Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at that again. Because I'm telling you, your faith can change the world, but it's your faith that is releasing the righteousness of God that's in you. You know, all nations celebrate when the righteous come into their place. And all creation, they're groaning, longing to see the sons of God revealed. Well, how are the sons of God revealed? In righteousness. We just preached this message Sunday. Please judge me. Judge me. When you begin to understand righteousness, you're begging for judgment. Because when judgment comes for the righteous, what is there? There's promotion and increase. Well, yeah, but He judged me by the motives of my heart. Right. Not by the thoughts of your head. Because you know as well as I do, when that thought comes in there, if there's anybody in here struggling with something that keeps coming back over and over, you know when that thought comes in there, you say, that's not me. Oh, should I play with it a little bit? Whether it's hatred, gossip, but whatever it is, lust, when it comes in, you know it's not coming from you. And you have to give it permission to be there. And when you give it permission and hug on it like a warm old friend, then that sucker's going to start choking what? Your righteousness. The perception of your righteousness. That's what He's after. Because that's what faith is built upon. All right. I'm just going to give you these scriptures. The harvest of righteousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Allows the flow of His divine nature to increase. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Talks about participating in the divine nature of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 32 says that we've received the righteousness by faith. Am I going too fast? Because I want to get to this thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that it comes on the basis of faith, our righteousness. It says the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And that basis is not whether or not Jesus paid the price, it's whether or not God sees you righteous. He does. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, what will that perception, that clear picture of how God sees you, what will that do? In Galatians chapter 3, we'll go to verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Well, that's me. Is it you? Come on, first thing we got to do is, you know, admit it. I am this guy who does not clearly do I don't do everything that's written in the book of the law. I never have, and I probably never will. I'm endeavoring. No, I'm not even endeavoring to do it. Because I'm endeavoring to be led by the Spirit and led by the Word and led by love. Don't even have to worry about that. That's like elementary stuff. A, B, C's. Come on. I before E, except after C. Or followed in like wayward neighbor and way. You know, the fundamental rules. I don't even have to worry about those. Because I got spell check now. I've got an auto-correct on the inside. I remember when I first started writing, it was back when it didn't auto-correct and it showed this red line. And I'm serious, like every three words there was a red line. I used to get so frustrated, punctuation and spelling. And then I thought I was getting really good at writing. I thought I was really good at getting good at spelling. And I remember I was typing away and I looked up, because I usually type looking, and I was typing away, boom, 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 and I saw a word change. I said, well, I thought I was getting smart, but it was making me look smart. It was changing the words and I didn't know it. It was auto-correcting. And you have an auto-correct on the inside of you. When you sin, the inside of you goes off. When you're heading into sin, it goes off and it tries to make a correction. But it's going to ask you every time, that's what it does in Mac still. Do you want me to make this correction? All right. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Now, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So there's the exchange. They call it the great exchange, where Jesus exchanged his righteousness, his robe of righteousness, for your sin and its nature. And he bore it in your flesh, not in his spirit and not in his soul. He did that so he could put it to death, because his spirit and soul were eternal, and so is yours. Whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell, it's eternal. He bore it in his flesh so he could put it to death. Now, that's what tricked Satan. He thought he had a sinful person in the pit of hell. And death couldn't keep its hold on him because he was righteous. We just read it. He had fulfilled the law. If Satan would have known what he was doing, the Bible says he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Because he was signing his own, he had the kingdom, he had reign over the earth, he had authority over the earth, and he could dominate men. Sin and death were reigning in the earth. He wouldn't have done it. He was better off not doing it. But he thought, I better kill him because he looks like God. But oh, now he's sin. Look, he's become sin. God's turning his back on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he took him and he tried to put him in the pit of hell, but he couldn't hold him. And when the Spirit of God quickened him and justified him and declared him righteous, 1 Peter 3:16, hey, now the devil's eyeballs were open. I can just see all the demons going back, uh-oh. Didn't expect that. He threw them off, the Word of God says. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want you to hear this. If you fully obey the Lord your God, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and carefully obey all his commands I give you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. That your kids, your crops and your lands and your young and your livestock and your calves and your herds and your lambs and your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You're blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you in one direction but flee at you from seven. And the Lord will send a blessing on your checking account and on your savings account. And everything that you put your hand to, I put that in there, because not very many of you have barns. The Lord will establish you as His holy people. That's what righteousness is. As He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to Him, then all the people of the earth, not in heaven, will see you are called by the name of the Lord and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you, and you can take this if you want to. If you don't, give it to me and I'll make sure somebody gets it. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your grounds, and the land He swore to your ancestors. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, and send rain upon your land in season, and to bless, I love this scripture, all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from none, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Now these guys, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be on top and never on the bottom. Do not turn away from the commands I'll give you today to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. I cannot fulfill the law, but Jesus did for me. And you notice he kept saying, if. Jesus fulfilled the if in the scripture for every single one of us. So I'm blessed in the city, so are you. I'm blessed in the country, so are you. He's gonna give me abundant prosperity, and He's going to multiply the work of my hands. He's going to multiply the work of your hands. Now, the only way that I can tap into that is understanding that this is fulfilled. How do I understand it? Jesus became a curse for me. So that the curse of the law has been, it's been revoked, it's been abolished, it's obsolete. Look at the scriptures that I gave you. It's no law, I'm no longer subject to missing it. Come on. My nature is to do right, and I just got to yield to that. And thank God, every morning He hits that reset button. Now go to Hebrews chapter 8. See, Adam's favor and Israel's favor and their blessing was based on their code of conduct. The way they talked, the way they thought, the way they act. Your blessing is based on what Jesus has done. He has fulfilled the law. Come on. He has suffered in His body. He has shed His blood. He suffered the agony of death. But now, hold on, now you get a walk in the righteousness, because when He was raised, you were raised with Him. When He was strengthened and empowered by the Spirit, so were you. And He imparted that nature to you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 13 says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which He is the mediator is superior to the old one. That was the old covenant. So our covenant's superior. Since the new covenant is established, the new covenant is established on what? Better promises. Isn't that what it says in your Bible? So as good as they had it, if they obeyed the commands, we've got it better. So if he would just increase the work of their hands, He's going to multiply the work of your hands. If He'd raise you above your peers in the old covenant, He's going to raise you above the nations. Come on. It's better. Now, you may have a trouble with that, but you're never going to get to any higher than you shoot. You understand? You're never gonna jump over a hurdle that you think is too high. Set it high, because He has. How high? Above all created things. That's the authority that He has given you. Hasn't He? Above all created things. Every angel, every demon, come on, you're to educate them in the ways of the Lord. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, listen, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors. When I took them by the hand, don't do this, don't do that, stay away from there, don't run across the street. When I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because what did he do? He led them physically. Don't do, don't stop, sleep, eat, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't get too much for one day. And he wrote the law down, and you guys obey these things. Come on. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. Oh, God's going to judge you by the motive of your heart. There it is right there. He wrote his law on your heart. Judge me by that, God. Come on. Come on. You made me righteous. Judge me. Why? Because I need to be promoted so I can do more in the kingdom of God for him. And you do too. You're not sad. If you're satisfied with what you're doing in the kingdom of God, you know you're lying to yourself. You want to do more. God's got great things for each and every one of us to do. Come on, you're not satisfied. Don't be satisfied in old age. Don't be satisfied in being young. Press on toward the high calling of God. I will be there and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to them to the greatest. For I will forgive them of their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first obsolete. And what is ever obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, the law still exists. And it does exist for you and me, but we're not subject to it. Why? Because he became a curse for us. Because he changed our nature. Because he gave us better promises. Israel had it good. I mean, they had it good. They're being servants of God. Come on. Moses being a friend of God. But you're a child of God. You make agreements and covenants with people that aren't family. So you always have an exit plan. God didn't make an exit plan. He made you family. He's pleased with you. And that is the basis of your faith. So if they had it good in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you've got it better. Your ability to access all of the blessings that we just read it have really very little to do with your code of conduct. They have to do with what you believe about yourself in Christ. So let him transform that. Let him change that. Amen. Let's pray, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are your righteousness, holy, pleasing, joyful, generous, loving, faith-filled people. Lord, we endeavor to increase our faith, so teach us about grace, teach us about mercy, teach us about the righteousness that you have made us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Do yourself a favor. Lift up your hands and just worship him. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Father, just impart a revelation, impart a breath of your Spirit. Let it flow in us. Thank you that you're raising up a people to change all of Iowa and every nation. Thank you, Father, for a desire to be in your presence that you've given us. Thank you for our new nature. We receive it, we accept it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.